Today's scripture reading comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 12 and verses 7 to 10. At least I should be exalted, unless I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh dear. Well as me. And I'm hoping that you will enjoy it, because this is a sermon about the thorn in the flesh. And do you know about the thorn in the flesh that Paul mentioned? Yeah? Well, it's an interesting story, and it's something that really pertains to us all. Working now. Sometimes when we think of the apostles, we think that they're very confident, very able, and don't have trouble, don't we? We think about that. We think about ourselves saying to ourselves, well, I wish I could be like that. But you'll see in a minute how it isn't that way for them either. Oh, here we go. There we are. Well, thorn in the flesh. I don't know if you've read this text, the one that I read earlier in 2 Corinthians. We're not told what the thorn in the flesh was at all. Paul endured this thorn in the flesh, but it made me think, what could it have been? And then I started to think of what could be a thorn in the flesh, not just for Paul, but for anybody, really. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. I wondered whether it was a physical affliction, or, as he puts it, an infirmity, or whether he's suffering something more mental or spiritual. Don't know. He was referring to his sinful nature in himself. Well, then I started to list all the things that could be a thorn in the flesh for anybody. And I came up with addictions, sexual thoughts, desires, other things like drugs, smoking, excess use of alcohol, selfishness, pride, materialism. The physical side may be maybe had a disformed back, scoliosis, and scoliosis can give you terrible backache and pain. I know my mother had this. Her back was bent in a 90-degree angle as she got older. Other things might be self-perceived unattractiveness, jealousy, maybe. I think some of these things unlikely in Paul because of the character that he portrayed. But we don't know what it was. Some think Paul didn't have very good eyesight. because he wrote in one letter, at the end of one letter, in very large letters, and he said in the Galatians chapter 6 here in verse 11, he says, "See what large letters I'm writing with in my own hand, with my own hand." So some people have thought that might have indicated he had poor eyesight, but we don't know, it doesn't tell us. But you know, people then were in the habit of getting someone else to write down their thoughts. I called them scribes. We don't know whether Paul could actually write fluently. I don't know. And sometimes some people who can't write fluently can just do a little bit. We just don't know. It may be that Paul ended this letter with large letters just to authenticate it. I wrote this, and I'm writing this here with my own hand at the end, so that you know it was me. They're my thoughts. Yeah. Right, the devil seeks to distract us all the time, take our minds away from Christ and from the Word of God, from the mission that he's given us. If we have a thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be, if we are honest, and probably most of us have something that causes us to be distracted. Maybe because we have given our heart to Jesus and want to be a good Christian, followers of him and his teachings, it will plague our mind. The devil seeks every opportunity to trigger this thought that you don't want to have. All your attention is on this thorn in the flesh. And I know that we all fail. Don't we all say, "Oh, I'm not perfect"? We all fail, don't we? From time to time. And that's why we need to seek forgiveness as often as we need it. All right. So then we all fail. The devil causes us to feel guilty then, that we've let God down, that we've let ourselves down. Satan points at our imperfections and claims that we are guilty, unworthy to call ourselves Christians. He even presents our sins before God and tries to claim us as his. Unworthy to call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, a saint who is looking forward to eternal life with Christ and then after that in the new earth. When this happens, how do you feel? Do you feel demotivated, depressed, insincere, a liar? And when you have this thorn in the flesh, do you, like Paul, plead with God to take it away? Some might be living what looks like a pure Christian life, but some might be hiding something sinful maybe, their thorn in the flesh not yet confessed, and the thoughts bite into their brain. They plague them all the time. I often hear people say, you know, when you've got something you don't want to think about, don't think about it. But you know, when someone says that, don't think about it, it only makes you think about it more, doesn't it? Try not to think about it. It really does plague your mind. But we beat ourselves up, don't we? We beat ourselves up with this. So frustrating when we're trying not to do or to think the thing that's plaguing us. But you know, when we do that, when we beat ourselves up, what we're doing is we're reinforcing what Satan is whispering in our ear. You're no good. You're not worthy. He's whispering in your ear, and you'll reinforce it when you beat yourself up. Paul was encouraging the believers in Corinth. He knew how they were having troubles, which making them feel unjustly burdened and persecuted. But Paul shows them that he too was having troubles. He's showing them not just sympathy, but empathy. Because he's having troubles. He knows how they're feeling. And you know, does this remind you of somebody? And he says that he had great burdens in Asia. And he puts it this way, that these were beyond our strength, these burdens, beyond our strength. We even gave up hope of living, he says. He goes on to say, truly, in our own hearts, we believed we would die. But this happened, he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises people from the dead. Paul's statement about that they thought they would die, I wondered about that. What did he mean by that? Could he be talking literally about physically dying? From sheer depression? Or would they take their own lives? God forbid. But these are possibilities. Or he could have been talking about losing that precious gift from God of eternity, of eternal life. Do some of us, having the thorn in the flesh, think this way? Am I going to lose eternal life? I think I've said several times in Sabbath school about this battle we face. We are in a battle against Satan, who wants to control our mind. He wants to take possession of our mind. And all the time, God wants us to look the other way. He wants us to look at him, to him. And I think myself, oh, our Saviour must look upon us in these times with an ache in his heart. Don't look at that evil one. Look at me, he says, I think. Paul talks about troubles and burdens, and sometimes our lives are full of burdens and troubles. We all have them. And I can tell you an example in my own life when I was nursing my wife, Hazel. 14 years I had to nurse her. And invariably that stopped us doing things we wanted to do. And we prayed, like Paul, please, Lord, heal her. Take this away. But he didn't. But I loved to care for her. And for me, that was a gift. But sometimes I didn't notice it. And I think we need to notice what gifts God's given us to actually train us. And I've just thought in my mind just now how the Indians make bows and they bend a tree slowly until they've got it the right shape to make a bow. That's a bit like us, really. In chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, it says this, reading from the New Century Version this time, we are workers together with God, so we beg you, do not let the grace that you have received from God be for nothing. God says, at the right time, I heard your prayers, and on the day of salvation, I have helped you. And Paul's quoting here in that text from Isaiah 49, verse 8. What does Paul mean, on the day of salvation, I helped you? Because that's past tense, isn't it? I helped you. And the day of salvation is it in the future? I'm going to ask Peter now to come forward and read something to you. And it's from Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 to 25. It's a reading from the Living Bible. I like to choose different things for different reasons, different versions. Because this version really does express in plain English Paul's feelings and perhaps some of our feelings. It's actually here to Peter if you want it. Scroll up, or you can read it from there.
I think I'll do it the old-fashioned way. Thank you very much, Andrew. Right. The law is good. Then the trouble is not there, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my owner. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking. But I can't help myself. Because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through, so far as my sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do the wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble lies. Sin still has me in its grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do the right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will, so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So, you see how it is? My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I am in. Who will free me from this slavery to my deadly lower nature? Wait. Thank God, it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, He has set me free.
Thank you, Peter. Do you get the feeling that what Paul was feeling? I think that version really says it in our language. So I believe this is what God meant when he said, on the day of salvation, I have helped you. This is another clue to the omnipresence of God. What he has done for us on the cross has done something for us today and on the day of salvation, and he, as he returns to take us home. And he has done this for us today and every day and gives us the ability largely to resist the tempter. Largely. But we're not perfect, are we? When we're feeling very down, self-critical because of our failings, this is how Paul was feeling, wasn't it? We need to ask the question, what can I do about it? If I were to sit down now and not say anything else to you, I'd probably be leaving you feeling quite negative about yourself, and probably me too. But now we know, I've said Christ has done this task for us. And please forgive me for quoting lots of scripture today, but it's important, okay? I'm going to read you now a quote from Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4, where Paul says this: so now those who are in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. Through Christ Jesus, the law and the spirit that brings life made you free from the law that brings sin and death. The law was without power, because the law was made weak in our sinful selves. But God did what the law could not do. He sent his son to the earth in the same human body as us to destroy sin. By sending his son to be an offering for sin, God used a human life to destroy sin. He did this so that we could be the kind of people the law correctly wants us to be. Now, we do not live following the sinful selves, but we live following the Spirit, and I've added of Christ within us. Now, this makes it sound pretty easy, doesn't it? But it isn't, is it? It isn't. We all struggle, we all fail from time to time. And like, as Paul did, I think, likely, just stumble from time to time. The problem is not just our sinful nature, or the lower nature, as Paul puts it. It's very much subject to habit. The regular patterns of behaviour. This is the first thing that comes to mind when we can address. But I hasten to say here that on your own, you can't actually address this successfully. You need to invoke the Holy Spirit within you in order to stand a chance of achieving these tasks successfully. Habits are called habits because they're things we do on a regular basis, or things we think on a regular basis. If you want to develop behaviour to something you're used to doing, well, that's what happens. You need to make a conscious effort if you want to change it. If you want to change what you do and change what you think, you are required to make some effort. By doing this, what you are doing, and the technical term for it is, you are habituating something different, or something, a different way of behaving, or a different way of thinking. So the thorn in the flesh is a thought, maybe, that you don't want to think about, a thought that might cause you to stop focusing on Christ. Then you need to start thinking differently and make this a habit, to habituate it. Now, the moment you try to do that, of course, the enemy will start to whisper in your ear to divert your thoughts away from your original thoughts or your original behaviour. This is where a connection with the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ comes in. And we'll get to that a bit more later on, because it applies to everything in this we're going to do. It reminds me of some years ago in this church, we ran a smoking cessation clinic many years ago. People came along wanting to give up smoking. And when they walked in the door, we had a box that said, "Hand over your cigarettes, your lighters, your matches. You won't be needing them anymore." And then we looked at what the triggers were for smoking, what they did. Kind of the reinforcers to their behaviour. And as mentioned above in this case, it was where the people go, what they do with their hands, what reinforces this habit and this addiction, because it's a twofold problem, smoking. It's a habit and addiction, two things. So there's two sides of this we have to look at, a social side and a situational side, and a physical habits practice. In other words, what we do with our body, of course, and there's also the biological side because of the addiction. So the questions we asked the groups were, where do you go when you want to smoke? Of course, many would say, "I went to the pub or the working man's club." Remember, this is a while back. Or just they smoke anywhere, especially at home or at work. So we had to help them to identify these places, these triggers, and change them. And the first thing we wanted to address was what they did with their hands. Because smoking means you've got to hold a cigarette, hold a lighter, jingle it in your pocket. They're all things that you do with your hands when you're a smoker. So we suggested they might think about taking up a hobby that uses their hands in some way. Knitting, crocheting, flower arranging, gardening, some sort of craft work, woodwork, model construction, anything to do with the hands. So many things that a person can do is, there's so much they can do when they're tempted. The other thing that we identified was where somebody goes when they want to sit and smoke. So if a person normally sits like in their front room in a particular chair, we said, sit in a different chair. Sit in a different chair. If they have a particular place at work, go somewhere else. take something with you to do with your hands. And nowadays we've got little gaming machines. They could perhaps do that. Right. So they place themselves in places different to where they normally have this habit or make these thoughts. Of course, people agreed to do this when they came in the door. They were keen to give up smoking after all. Or were they? And some said they might find it difficult but would try. And when I heard this word, I thought, oh, I wondered whether they've already been defeated. Have they already lost it? It's important when you want to change things in you that you have a positive attitude to it. Because the evil one will whisper in your ear negatives all the time. And then the other thing that was addressed was where they go in terms of the places outside the home. Like in those days you were allowed to smoke in pubs, clubs, even in the corridors of hospitals. You were allowed to do that. But it's illegal now. So it's relatively easier for someone now to give up smoking, isn't it? Because it's less acceptable. And of course, for a Christian, a good habit to form, and you know it as well as I do, reading the Word of God, increasing talking to God, praying to God, being with fellow Christians, of course. And for smokers who were trying to give up not being with people who smoke was really challenging because most of them were their best friends. Long-standing friends. So this would be a great challenge for them, I think. But because we're doing this in the church, we were doing this in the church then, we also mention God and the Holy Spirit. For those of no faith, we suggested they find something in their mind they could use as stronger than them, and some people chose a bulldozer or a tractor to pull them away from this temptation they want to resist. But we pushed God. We pushed God. From a Christian point of view then, the view for us, if we have a thorn in the flesh, we need two things. Firstly, we need to have tenacity. Be tenacious. Yeah. To be persistent. Secondly, we need to be connected with the Spirit, Holy Spirit and Christ. So the next thing we need to do is increase a person's reading of the Word, I think. Read in your Bible. Do this always preceded with prayer. So that God will be with you and protect you when you're reading. Because, again, the evil one will divert your thoughts. And I believe he can even cover things up that he doesn't want you to read. This happens. Now, this next bit, I've had this ready for some weeks now. And I ummed and ahed about including this. But every time I went to take it out, I couldn't. So I'm going to do it anyway. And it's very brief. I'm going to suggest to you a little technique that might help you when you're reading your Bible. I don't know what version you use. I use the New King James Version, and it's got a title over each section. You know, I know not all Bibles have that. And this technique is called PQRST. I'll tell you what it stands for in a minute. First thing you do is you look at these titles. That's the P, preview. Then the Q, question. Ask questions. What do you think is going to happen in this text? What do you think is going to happen? Write your questions down. Then go back and read the text. Read the text. Then when you've read the text, write a summary of what you've just read. And then I want you to compare. This is like the review now, what you've just written down. Compare it now with the text you read. This is test. T for test. And you'll find that you will get more out of the text like that because you're seeking answers to your questions that you've posed about this title. Of course, in terms of understanding, you need to follow the Bible's instructions as well, comparing line upon line, precept upon precept, because very often context is important, isn't it? That's all important. In order to gain proper understanding, context is important. So it's important to be aware of that when we're comparing scriptures. Now, using the above connection with smoking cessation, what we think and what we are doing greatly influenced by the environment we are in. by people we meet, by the things we do, by the things we watch, by the things we read, by the things that we have already habituated. The things that we have habituated already are the things which fill our mind. So I suppose the question that we could be posed here is, are you connecting with positive thinking enough? Are you concerning with the word of connecting with the word of God and with God himself? Now, interestingly, the story that we had for the children was about positive thinking, wasn't it? And not negative thinking. The point is here, when we struggle to stop something which has become habituated in us, we need connection with the Holy Spirit and with God. And yes, we may struggle with this thorn in the flesh, as Paul did. But what did God say to him after he pleaded three times? What did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in infirmity. And he goes on, doesn't he, in all sorts of things, but infirmity, that the power of Christ might be resting in me, might rest in me. And therefore, he goes on to say, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. When I am weak, I am strong. That was a verse text. What Paul is saying here is that though God has left him with the thorn in the flesh, that it constantly reminds him that he's imperfect. Imperfect. That he should not see himself as superior in knowledge or understanding, because all these people under him, because of the insight that he'd received, the revelations he'd received from the Holy Ghost, from God. Because otherwise, without the thorn in the flesh, he may become boastful and see himself almost as sinless as Christ. And should that have taken place, Paul's connection with the Holy Spirit is likely to have been broken, rendering him useless as an evangelist and as a messenger of God. Yes, we all suffer and fail from time to time, but stand firm, keep talking to God, read his word, call upon the Holy Spirit to inspire you, to guide you in your life. Thank God that he has sufficient grace for you. I don't know what you understand by grace, but grace is being kind, forgiving, kind-hearted, understanding. And that's the kind of God we have. The price which Jesus paid for us enabled his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Don't doubt that you will be saved. Do not doubt. So long as you keep looking at him for guidance and for influence in your life. Remember all people that he's chosen. Do you remember all the people he's chosen? I think of Ellen White. Was she a highly intellectual lady? Was she highly skilled? No. And Christ, you know, God does that, doesn't he? He chooses people who would probably not be seen to be very good at spreading the gospel. Paul himself, when he was Saul, and when he was converted on the road to Damascus by encountering Jesus himself, he was changed from one point of and formed new habits almost instantly. Amazing. Those things that he was used to doing, that he had habituated, were now diametrically opposed to where he was now. This is the wonder of God's power to change us. Remember that when you're feeling weak, when you're tempted to allow that thorn in the flesh to control your life, look to Jesus who gives you strength. For as Paul said, you must say this also, when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I just want to add one further thing here that I believe is extremely important for us to stay in Christ and that on that straight and narrow path to salvation, to eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reading now from verses 24 and 25, Paul says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching. When you hear the whisperings of the evil one pointing at your failings, you need to come to church to socialize with fellow Christians, because like the people who wanted to give up smoking, success can only be achieved if you place yourself regularly, habitually in the right environment with the right kind of people. The devil will try to point out your failings to make you feel not good enough so that you isolate yourself. That's what he wants. Get you on your own. Divide and conquer. That's his policy. Then he's got you on a slippery slope. We battle daily, hourly, minute by minute with unseen forces pointing to our failings, making us fall onto that slippery slope. Why? Because he doesn't want you to see for salvation. So like Paul, if you've got a thorn in the flesh, but you pray to God to take it away, but God says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember, if you, when you fail, confess to him, he will be gracious to you because he's already done the job. Bear in mind, though, that this has to be sincere. You can't just keep saying sorry for something and keep doing it. It has to be a sincere confession to Christ. Even though God may leave us, like Paul, with a thorn in the flesh, even though we might fail sometimes, even though we are desperate not to fail, like Paul, he is gracious to cover it with his righteousness because we try. This trying has to be genuine, as I said. He covers it because it serves a purpose to keep us humble. Keep us humble, like Paul. This, I believe, is what God meant when he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Only by being focused on Christ and him resurrected will we be able to stand. And now I'm just going to read one more piece of scripture to finish. And this is coming from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You may know this off by heart, some of you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, you know it, don't you, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for this reminder, Andrew, of how to deal with the thorn in the flesh. Shall we stand together in our closing hymn and sing Baptize Us Anew?